Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. Come right in, have a seat, and we'll begin our worship service. Great blessing to see you this morning. What a great privilege it is to worship our great God. Let's turn our thoughts to Him, and let's let the words of the psalmist help us this morning. In Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22, the psalmist says this: "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." Our desire is to worship Him. And may the words of the psalmist move us in that direction this morning. I do have a few announcements I would share with you. And many of these are just normal, regular announcements, but I would repeat them. We do praise God for our Sunday ministries. We had Sunday school this morning for all ages. We will have children's church ages 2 through 4 today. We do have a staff nursery. And you know, folks, we should never take those things for granted. And that's one reason I mention them over and over again, because we praise God for His faithfulness in allowing us to serve one another. Our Wednesday evening ministries are just normal ministries. 6:30, we have youth meeting. 6:30, truth trackers. We have an adult prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesdays. And we have an adult Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And we invite you to be a part of those ministries. Ladies' Bible studies are beginning this Tuesday, September 22nd. And Sheba will come up in just a moment and give some details about that. Also, Growing Deeper Roots is our intentional, purposeful discipleship ministry here at Faith Baptist Church. If you are interested in growing spiritually, and frankly, we all should be interested in growing spiritually, if you're interested in a purposeful, intentional ministry that will help you do that, then Growing Deeper Roots may be of interest to you. In the back of the church, on the wood table, there is a pamphlet that will give you some information about Growing Deeper Roots, or you can talk to me, and I'll be glad to share that with you. That's Growing Deeper Roots. Also, because of the COVID-19 situation, we've done some things a little differently this year. There are nomination forms in the back of the church for the election of church officers. This normally takes place earlier in the year, and yet we've been delayed because of these situations. So if you'd like to pick up a nomination form and look over that, be prayerful and submit that. Our nomination committee this year is Tim Skinner, Casey Gustafson, Mike Romke. And we will have an election of officers early in October, and we'll keep you posted as far as the date goes. So please be a part of that and be in prayer about that. I'll just remind you of our guidelines for COVID. We encourage you to spread out in the auditorium as best as possible. You do need to know that the city of Iowa City has a face covering requirement for public meetings. The governor also strongly recommends face coverings when social distancing is not possible. There is hand sanitizer at many, many different places in the church, and we encourage you to use that. Our main goal today, let's not forget this, is to worship our great God. And let's just be mindful of that and dedicate ourselves to that. Sheba, come up and share some things about ladies.
Good morning. This is my opportunity to invite the ladies. I know Pastor mentioned it, and at the back of the bulletin, there is a little note about the ladies' Bible study. I'm keenly aware how sometimes, you know, sometimes the announcements just sort of pass you by, but this is sort of a personal invitation to the ladies. We will start ladies' Bible studies on Tuesday mornings. We do have a ladies' Bible study in the morning from 9:30 to 11 o'clock. Here in church, and when you get here, we'll direct you to where we will be. But for those of you who are working, who have your hands full, or who cannot make it in the morning, there is an option for you in the evenings with Sandy at Sandy's house, and the details are in the back. In the mornings, we'll be studying the book of Colossians, and in the evenings, we'll be studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So you have a variety of options, whether it's morning or evening or what book of the Bible you'd like to study. We'd love to see you there, and we just hope that you all can make it to one or the other.
So Shaba forgot to say something. You don't have escape. You don't have escape. You don't have morning time. You have night time for Bible study. No escape. Okay? So one more time, good morning for everyone. I'm so glad that God gave us this beautiful day and this big privilege for stay here together and praise Him. So stand with me and praise Him. Number hymn 20. Be seated, please. Why we praise Him? This is not a question for our folks during our worship service, but the reason why we praise Him is because it is a great thing to be saved. This is the reason why we praise Him. This is the only big reason why we praise Him. It is a wonderful, marvelous, precious thing to be saved. You think about this anytime in your life, please, if you don't think one day we wake up early in the morning, only you and God, and think about this. How wonderful, precious, marvelous is to be saved. That is not just words. This is not just facts. This is truth that moves through our minds and emotions. If we are saved now, that means that at one time in the past, we were justly condemned. Okay, think about this. In the certain time in the past, you and me war condemned. Hopelessly, no hope, lost and infinitely helpless in our own efforts to do anything about it. Wow. We were cut off from God and life and joy and peace. But then we learned that God did something. We learned that God made a way. God will forgive. God will accept us and love us and work all things for our good. It is an amazing and precious thing that we are saved from sin and judgment and hell. I know sometimes it's so strong to say hell, but this is the truth. This is true. Hell exists, and God saved us from this terrible place. We could rightly say that it's a great thing to be saved. Great things. Take a few minutes. Take a few moments now and quiet ourselves and consider this great salvation of God through Jesus to us. And I invite my brother Dave Martin for prayer about it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we have never seen before. We thank you for your goodness, O God. You woke us up this morning. You guarded us, protected us, shielded us, had a hedge over us that death would not enter. You determined before our days, Lord, that we would be alive for this one. You saw fit that we would be in a place where we can freely give you praise, not against our will, but because of your goodness toward us, it would be the most reasonable and rational thing to do. We thank you as we were reminded, Lord, that we was cut off from you. Not only in this life, but tragedies of all tragedies, we would have been cut off from you in eternity. Lord, we realize that if it wasn't for you on our side, if it wasn't because something within you, because there was nothing within us that moved you and spurred you and caused you to humble yourself by not only giving us the greatest gift that could ever be given, but that gift shed his own blood by becoming man, the creator of the heavens and the earth, loved us so much that he would rather die than to see us go to hell. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. If that's the only reason, if that's the only thing you have done, if that would have been the only thing you would have done for us, it was far more than we deserve. But God, you have done more than that. You continually bless us. In spite of our shortcomings, you continue to bless us. And there's no way we can pay you back. And so, Lord, this morning we want to come into this place with our minds removed from the clutter of this world, that our vision may be clear, that you're worthy today. And we realize you're worthy because you're God all by yourself. No one counseled you to save us. No one talked you into it. You wasn't pressured into it doing it. But from your own resources and your own doing, you decided to save those who are saved. And we want to thank you. So, Father, as this service continues in song and in a proclamation of your word, Father, be glorified. Lord Jesus, seated in the throne, seated on the throne at the right hand of the majesty on high, be glorified. Holy Spirit, who indwells your people and in the mission of saving those who are nearest hell right now, be glorified. We want to thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why is being saved such a great thing?
Why?
The reason that salvation is a great thing is because God is the greatest thing. God is the great thing. The great thing in the world is God. The reason that being saved is so wonderful and marvelous is because we are rescued from sin and judgment so that we can know and fellowship and enjoy God forever. The Apostle Peter described this salvation very clearly in 1 Peter 3:18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." We are not saved just to receive heaven. We are not saved just to have wonderful peace, because this is not true. We are not saved just to obtain marvelous joy and contentment forever. But we are saved to have fellowship with God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. This has been the great cry of praise for Christians for centuries. Amen. Fellowship with God and enjoy Him forever. This is the reason why we be saved. Let's go stand one more time, please, and sing with me the hymn number 524, Saved by the Blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now reigns from that sin a new world begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all done. Saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Hymn 155, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Be seated, please. Amen. Maybe if we finish our worship service this now, it's because look why we sing twice, two songs, Saved by the Blood and Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Wow. This is make connection all why we are saved. We said true blood by the grace of God. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 10, verse 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The disciples had just had great success in ministry. People were healed. demons were conquered, lives were changed. They accomplished what Jesus sent them to do. But think carefully of the word of Jesus. In a sense, he said, don't let this be your greatest joy or your first joy. Rather, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice that you are a part of the redeemed. Rejoice that you will go to heaven when you die. Rejoice that God has chosen you. Rejoice that you are saved. The greatest thing is not serving God, but knowing God, seeing God, enjoying God, and being with God forever. Being saved is a great thing because being saved is about God. It's about God. So let's go sing more hymns. Number 374. Let's go stand one more time. Sorry for asking for be stand because some songs we need to sing stand because it's so more strong. Number 374, Be Thou My Vision. Thank you, Lord. Number 622.
so rich and free.
Amen. Maybe seated. Thank you, Lord. If you pray during your morning, if you say only thank you, Lord, he understands. He understands because this shows our humiliation through him, because everything comes through him. He's our God. So now it's time for our offering. So continue, remind you, we don't have our ushers coming, but we have our plates and our foyer. Before our worship service or after, if you have your offering, you can put that in. I want to say for you, thank you for your faithfulness. So in our meditation, I'm going to go to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. If you open there, chapter 11. I want to read only one verse, a small verse. Maybe everyone knows or memorized this verse, because before this verse we have, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And after this verse we have one, Paul gave another advice or say something so important for the people from Corinthians. He says in verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me. Maybe when you read it the first time, you say, wow, maybe Paul here is so proud and say, be imitators of me. But directly Paul says, be imitator of Christ, because I'm walk with Christ. I make something, the same thing what Christ make in his life. All choice, all things in his life, I'm looking for Christ. This is my point. This is my focus in my life. Walk like Christ walk. Live like Christ live. And this we go imitate him. When you look in the Gospels, we see many times Christ makes something. And I remember one verse in John, he says, make the same thing because I gave you an example. When Christ washed the feet of the disciples. And I remember one moment in Brazil when we washed the feet of the people in the church the same time when we remember the Easter. But look what Paul says. Be my imitators like to be a Christ, like imitate a Christ. I know it's not easy in our life, imitate a Christ. But we understand that all the life of Christ, he lives in dependence in the Holy Spirit. And the question is, you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Because if you are saved in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you don't have excuses for not being like a Christ. We don't have excuses for being like a Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he is the power in our life for make everything that Christ made. Make you think, okay, but I go make miracles, or make five breads and two fish or two breads and fed any people? No. Maybe, I don't know. God knows. But I want to see you as we don't have excuse for live the life apart from Christ. We have the Holy Spirit for be like Christ. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:28? Everything good happened for us because God has the purpose for be as like Christ. I know in certain moments in our lives, certain things hard happening, and it's so hard. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ look for us. We have God help on us. We have, Peter says, if you have something hard in your life, Peter says, rest on God, because he cared for us. We have everything in our life to be like a Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells on us. So this is the Paul look for this brother says, hey, we can't be like a Christ because I am be like a Christ. I'm walk with this big desire in my heart and be like a Christ. So my brothers, we have the Holy Spirit for make able us to be like a Christ daily. Obey, live in dependence and trust in him every day. Let's go pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful because you give us more than we really need. We provide for us daily, but we provide for us in our spiritual life too. You gave us the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, when we talk of disciple, and the last time when we stay with him, says, oh, I'm going to the heaven, but I come other like me, semi-power, God like me, the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for this big privilege you have gave us, because the God, the Holy God, stay in us. It's not only for our redemption, but give us the power for live like Christ live. So Lord, help us. Help us for depend on him every day in our life. In this moment, I pray and I ask you, God, for help Pastor Tim, for the Holy Spirit, direct him for preach your word. And the Holy Spirit dwell in us, change our hearts, our attitudes, for glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, because you gave this day for worship you. And thank you for our salvation, Christ. And I pray in the Jesus' name, amen.
My dad was a Baptist minister at a country church and a couple miles outside of Kwaski, and this is one of his favorite invitational hymns for the altar call. And the last 6 months, it's really been coming back to me a lot as I've watched the Lord just gently, lovingly work in the life of my husband. And it just gives me peace, and it reminds me that the Holy Spirit's working right now. He's working overtime. Because the days are short, and I'm just so thankful, and I praise God for his grace and mercy in our lives. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the
portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come. Calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Good morning. I wonder where, if we were sleeping today for a minute there. Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed for children's church. For the rest of us, we will be looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 21 through 25. Acts 17, verses 21 through 25. For the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. Just thinking about the special music this morning and Mary's song about Jesus calling. And my thoughts were simply this, that there is a call that goes out to all. The call of the gospel, come to Christ, come to Christ. But oh, how I thank God that there is this special call that awakens us from our deadness. And brings us to salvation. I was thinking even of my own life, a little 8-year-old boy, and I'd heard the gospel many times. And yet one night at a revival meeting, an evangelist stood up and he shared the gospel. I had heard the gospel many times, but the best way I can say it is I really heard it that night. And you see, folks, that's the hand of God. And that's the mercy and the grace of God that works in our hearts. And I am so thankful. It is a great salvation, but it's a salvation that is given freely by God. And we praise him and thank him. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for worship. It is a privilege and a blessing to worship you. And thank you this morning, Father, that our minds and our thoughts and our hearts have been turned to you. And God, that's where we need to be. And I praise you for your work in our lives today. Help us now as we look at truth in your word, truth that will once again focus our attention on you. And again, Father, our need is great. And I just thank you, God, for the great gift of your grace, of your word, that we can know you and we can share you with others. So help us now as we study together. To you be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin today with several short, simple statements that summarize biblical truth about the reality of God and man. For example, God is God. It's not profound, but it's important. God is God. True reality begins with the recognition that there is a God who rules the universe, a God who rules the affairs of men and nations, and he is truly God, and we are not. And frankly, that's one of the big challenges that we face. We would not say it out loud, and yet we struggle with the fact that God is God, and we are not. Here's a second truth, a reality that just moves our attention to God and man. Everything starts with God. The groundwork of all reality and all existence in all the universe starts with God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." And folks, until you know who God is, then you can hardly begin to understand anything else about the universe, about the world, about the human race, about yourself, and even about the gospel. Everything starts with God. There's a third truth. The gospel begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. And people must know who God is before they can enter into a right relationship with God. And folks, this is fundamental in the proclamation of the gospel and sharing the gospel with others. Now, those three statements then bring us right back to Acts chapter 17. We've been looking at Paul's words to the leaders of ancient Athens. And when he stood at the Areopagus, he spoke to people who were highly educated and extremely religious, but they knew nothing about God. So how do you start with people like that? How do you start with people who are religious people, but they have no understanding of God? Where do you begin to speak to them? And what we learn from this passage this morning, very simply, is this, that Paul introduces these people to God. And in a few short words, Paul gives a remarkable description of who God is. And folks, think about it, even as we work our way through these verses, of all the things that Paul could say about God, he says this. And so that's important in itself. To these people who did not know God, of all the things he could share about God, this is what he shares. And what he says is important in our understanding of the human race. We cannot understand the human race until we understand God. We must know God. So how does Paul describe God to these men of Athens? Let's look at our passage this morning and let's see what Paul says. First of all, I want you to notice that he says that God is creator. Look at verse 24. Here's how he begins, and he says, God who made the world and everything in it. And so this then is Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 stated by the Apostle Paul. Now the men of Athens need to know that there is one God, and this one God created everything. So when we look at this statement, these words by the Apostle Paul, this statement by Paul demands, first of all, a personal God. It was God who created. It was not some impersonal force. But Paul says, God who made the world. This statement by the Apostle Paul also demands a purposeful God. The universe did not begin by chance, but by divine design. And so this beginning statement by Paul to the leaders of Athens refutes many areas of thought, things like atheism or deism or evolution or polytheism or pantheism. You see, the popular and common teaching today, and it's stated in a certain way, is that the universe is all that was, and all that is, and all that will ever be. And here, folks, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul stands before the most brilliant people of his age, and he says, God, who made the world and everything in it. In other words, God is the origin of all that was, and all that is, and all that will ever be. Nothing comes into existence apart from God. Now I look at these words by the Apostle Paul and it moves me to step back and to ask the question, so why does Paul start here? It's helpful to us because this gives us direction. This helps us when we speak to people who have no true knowledge of God. And I would answer and I would say, why does Paul start here? This is critical to everything else in the Bible. This is critical to everything that we would say to a person who has no knowledge of God. Because if you believe in God the Creator, then you can believe what the Bible says and everything that comes after. If you reject this truth, then you reject the foundation and the ground for all the truth that follows. And so it's vital for the men of Athens, and it's vital for people today to know that God is the Creator, and He made us, and He made us for His purpose, and we are responsible to Him. This is the beginning of our knowing God and knowing ourselves. Now, to those who would question the existence of God, I would simply say, look around. Open your eyes. How did all this get here? The world that we know did not come into existence by accident or by chance or by fate. Creation demands a creator. And the heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous work. Light from God streams in from every side, but yet, folks, man has willfully shut his eyes and shut his mind and misses the evidence of God's existence. So we would say that this is fundamental in understanding the human race and reaching the human race with the gospel. We must start with God. And that's where Paul started with the men of Athens. He said, God who made the world and everything in it. Now look at our passage, because he continues. It's a short statement. We'll take a couple weeks to look at this message that Paul preaches to these Athenians. But he continues, and notice that second, he declares that God is Lord of the universe. Again, verse 24. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth. And so Paul now proceeds to the logical conclusion that if God is the Creator, then He must also be the Lord of the universe. Paul uses these words, heaven and earth, and that's a first century way of describing the whole universe. God is the Lord. Because He is the Creator, then He owns what He made, and therefore He is the absolute master of everything. Now stop there for a moment. Can you imagine what those men of Athens were thinking when Paul shared these simple but clear truths? I mean, these were religious men. We've talked about it before. Very religious men. Paul acknowledged that, but can you imagine what they thought as this man stood before them and shared these simple but life-changing truths? Now, what that means for us, that God is the Lord of the universe, what that means for us and for all people is this, that He has absolute claim on your life and my life because He created us. He made us. And He has the right to do what He wants to do in our lives. He has the right to do what He wants to do when He wants to do it in our lives. And frankly, folks, He doesn't have to consult me or you when He does it. You see, that's what it means to be the Lord over all things. Lordship means that God is perfectly free to do whatever He decides what's best in every situation without consulting any of His creatures in advance. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, there's another way to say that, and we often use it around here. God is sovereign. It means He rules over everything. Now, think just for a moment about the impact of this statement on those who heard Paul. Because these Athenians were used to worshiping many gods, and they could pick and they could choose what god or gods they could worship. But what Paul was saying to them very simply is, there is one God, and He is the Creator, and He is the Lord over all the universe. God is God, and there is no other. And He rules over everything. He is Lord over the universe. He is master over all existence. He is God, and we are not. Now again, think of the importance of this statement, not only to them, but to us. Because to those who don't know God, to those who have lived their lives like God doesn't exist, then this is huge. There is a God who made us, and there is a God who rules over us. And many of the human race have rejected him and ignored him and lived life like he doesn't exist. God is Lord over the universe. Simple, life-changing statements that Paul makes. He continues, look at verse 24. He also says, God has no limits. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, I don't think we would probably feel the weight or the force of this statement like the men of Athens, but the men of Athens, they lived in a city with, some historians estimate, 30,000 altars. With thousands of different gods. We've stated this before in our study. On every street, every corner, every place, there were altars, there were images, there were temples, there were representations of their gods everywhere in the city of Athens. Athens was called the god capital of the ancient world. And yet, folks, in one short statement, Paul crushes their concept of God. God has no limits. God cannot be contained in man-made structures. It can't be done. And yet, folks, this is what man thinks. This is what the Athenians thought. And this is what people think today. The ancients actually believed that the gods lived in the temples that they made for them. They believed that the gods were fed by the sacrifices that were offered to them. For a moment, think of the foolishness and the blindness of that action. Think of how little God is in their minds. These people made their own gods with their own hands. These people made temples where their gods that they made would live. These people fed their gods with the sacrifices that would come from their own hands. You see how little God was to them? About 900 years earlier, King Solomon spoke these words at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. He said, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built." And folks, it was a magnificent temple, and yet Solomon acknowledged that God could not be held by the walls of a human-made structure. No statue, no image, no painting, no temple can convey the essence of who God is. No building can contain God's presence. God cannot and will not be contained by any physical structure. There is no limit. There is no restriction for God. Now you see, we can hear that this morning and we can say, of course, we believe this. We know what the Scripture teaches. But remember the context. Paul's talking to people who don't know God, who have their own ideas about God or gods. And Paul is sharing truth with them. And he makes it very clear God has no limits. So Paul's giving his listeners here a simple, clear description of God. And it's very, very different than what they believe. Notice the next phrase. God has no needs. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. One translation says it this way, nor is he served with men's hands as if he needed anything. Now, folks, it's a remarkable statement by Paul about God. It was important to the Athenians, and it's important to us. God is not served by human hands. Now think about it. Let that roll through your mind a moment. Paul says God is not served by human hands. God doesn't need anything from anyone. And this pushes against man's concept of serving God and working for God and providing God with something that God needs. There are two words that describe, I believe, what Paul's talking about here. First of all, God is self-sufficient. And second, God is independent. It's important to understand that about God. And frankly, to help understand it, we're exactly the opposite. I mean, we are insufficient in ourselves, and we are completely dependent on God for everything. But think now about the implications of these truths. God doesn't need any help from us. God doesn't profit from anything that we do for Him. I think the psalmist, he writes it very clearly, and actually it's God speaking in Psalm 50, beginning with verse 9. Listen to what God says. He says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." See, folks, God doesn't need us. God is self-sufficient. God is independent. And if God doesn't need us, then we step back and we ask ourselves, well, where does our worship and prayer and praise fit in? And I think the clear answer is that God is honored by our worship, but He doesn't need it in order to fill up something that is lacking in His divine person. God doesn't need that. He welcomes our prayers. He invites our praise. He commands us to worship, and yet He doesn't need it. He is self-sufficient. See, what happens to us humans is that we begin to exalt ourselves and to think that we are much more important than we really are in relation to God. God will be the same whether we serve or worship or do nothing. He didn't create us in order to feel something that is lacking in Himself. We need God. God doesn't need us. When Paul says that God is not served by human hands, I think this is both good news and bad news. It's bad news for the self-sufficient person or the self-made people of this world who trust in themselves, because they often think that they can do God a favor. And they think that they can provide what God needs. And they believe that they can work and they can do things that will bring them into a standing with God. See, they're trusting in themselves, but they're mistaken. Maybe I should say they're blinded. This is good news, though, to the weak people of the world, because it's not about what we do and it's not about how much that we do. But we must actually come to the point that we admit that we can do nothing to bring us into a right relationship with God and keep us in a right relationship with God. You see, it's about God. And we as humans look at who we are in relationship to God. Now, I've just made some simple statements, and it's not the full story. There's more truth there. And yet, this is what Paul shares with these men of Athens. So I would say this morning, don't try to impress God. God made the universe with His spoken word. Do you actually think that we can impress Him? I mean, He said, "Let it be," and it was done. I mean, how could we impress God? Do you think that He's impressed by our houses or our cars or our lands or our jobs or our skills or our positions or our titles. I think about that and it reminds me that his name is Yahweh. And Yahweh means I am that I am. So God absolutely is. There's no beginning. There's no end. There's no reality apart from him. He is utterly and completely independent. Everything that is depends entirely on him. And he's unchanging. He cannot be improved. He's not becoming something else. He is what he is. And he does whatever he pleases. And it's always right and holy and just. And there's nothing or no one higher than God. Now, Paul didn't say all that to the Athenians. But you know what he said to the Athenians was life-changing to them. And we'll see later in the passage that some of their lives were changed because of these simple truths that he shared. God doesn't need anything from us. God is not served by human hands. And folks, this strikes at the very heart of man working for God or gaining favor with God through his works or gaining merit before God with his own efforts. God doesn't need us. God is not served by human hands. And then Paul gives another description. Look at our passage. God is the source of all life. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So Paul's final description, as he's describing who God is, touches the very core of our existence. He himself, one translation says, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Think about it, folks. God gives life. That's the fact that we're alive and we're not dead. God does that. God gives breath. And that's the fact that we continue to be alive moment by moment. And God gives everything. And that's the fact that everything that we need, God gives. And so your life and my life comes from God. And this, brothers and sisters, is one of the basic realities of the human race. That all we have, all we are, comes from God. We do not exist apart from God. And what that means then is that God has every one of our days numbered. And our lives are in God's hands. And our breath is in God's hands. Think about it just for a moment. You're taking a breath right now. You let it out. That's one breath you've taken. That was a gift from God. In the past minute, you took about 18 breaths. In the past hour, you breathed about 1,100 times. 25,000 breaths in the last 24 hours. Over 9 million breaths in 1 year. And each one is a gift from God. You see, there is no life apart from Him. But not only life and breath, but Paul reminds these Athenians and also us that he gives you all things. So who gives you your ability? And who gives you your strength? And who gives you your intellect? See, the pathway to everything that we do and everything we have leads back to God. I think that the Apostle Paul would tell us that God is the first fundamental. And there is no understanding of the human race without first understanding God. And if we're to reach the human race around us with the gospel, then we must know the truth about God ourselves, and we must share God with others. Why? Because the only hope of the human race is God. The only hope. So who is God? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? God is the creator of all things. And God is the Lord of the universe. And God is without limits. He can't be held or contained in a structure. He is without needs. And God is the source of all life. Do you know Him? Do you know this one and only God? You need Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm just again reminded of Your grace. To think that just in a few minutes this morning we can examine the words of the Apostle Paul, words given by the Holy Spirit, that declare simple, clear, life-changing truth about You. Oh God, help us not to take this for granted, but help us, God, to just draw closer to You as Your people. And help us, God, even to learn from this passage, from Paul's example of how we might share You with others. And Father, I acknowledge this morning that we cannot in no way or shape or form change the lives of people. That's what You do. And yet, God, You have given us the way by which that is done, by Your Spirit and through Your Word. So just help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to know Your Word, to know Your truth, to study it, to learn it. And God, by doing so, to learn more of You and draw closer to You. I pray right now, Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know You and even know You in the way that Paul was declared in this passage, God, I pray that today, by Your grace and mercy, that You would open minds and hearts to the reality of You. Thank You, God, for this time this morning. May we glorify You now as we respond to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Page 44 in your hymnals. And let's stand as we sing "To God Be the Glory." 44.
His life and love.
deserve great glory? I mean, even if we look at that very short sermon that Paul preaches to those men of Athens, there is truth there that will change the world. Truth there that will change our lives. He deserves great glory because of who he is. And next week when we look at the passage, we'll learn at what he's done. Paul shares that with them, and we'll look at it next week. Oh, praise God. Give God the glory. Let's sing now verse 3. God's people said, amen. 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 To him be glory and honor and praise. He deserves it. Amen. Thank you for coming together for worship this morning. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother David Millage, will you close our time? Thank you, David.